So the next Bible verse will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 18. It can be found on the Church Bible, so page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For if we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Great stuff. Hi, my name's Ian, for those of you who don't know me. I'm a member of the church family here. And before we look at this fantastic passage in Corinthians, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. Please would you help us to hear clearly from you tonight. Would you change our hearts? And would you help us to love you more? Amen. It was one of the toughest things she'd ever read. Certainly one of the most upsetting. She stared at the message she'd just received. She read it and she reread it. "I have absolutely no interest in meeting with you whatsoever to discuss anything about your beliefs. I've told you I respect what you believe in. I've no issue with it. But I'm not interested in talking about it with you. I'm happy to see you all, but if it's going to be along the lines of your recent messages, then we'll just leave it because it won't work." The accusations of shoving the gospel down her sister's throat hurt, and the message was really clear. "I don't want to know your God, and you've no right to tell me about him. You can't be sure you know what truth is. You can't be sure you're right, and you have no right to force your opinion on me." And then the call comes from her dad. "I've spoken with my pastor, and he says it's fine to ask God just to give you a little bit of time to put her first. Just say, 'Lord, you know I love you, but this is my sister. He'll understand if you take just a little time out. You need to sort this out with your sister.'" Her sister didn't want to know about Jesus at all. Her dad wanted a gospel that was there as a comfort, but he wasn't willing or able to stand up for his faith, because really he just wanted to keep the peace. The only response was to be one of gentle, tender love, but without compromise. A response that said, I love you, my sister, I love you, Dad, but my God is true. A response that retained the trust that God's promises are eternal and that he's ultimately in control. That whatever we face, he's in control. And that's a true story, a recent story of somebody in our church family who's trying to share their faith and suffering as a result. And tonight we're looking at Paul, and he's facing similar challenges and opposition to the gospel that he's presented to the Corinthian church. They're church that largely are people that aren't that impressed with Paul's ministry. They're questioning his ministry because actually what's being presented to them at the minute by others is what they're saying is a better, stronger gospel. It's a way that appeals to what they want rather than being faithful to what's actually true. And so Paul finds himself needing to respond. And the only response was to be one of love, but without compromise. And Paul shows the Corinthians, and us today just as much, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true gospel, that it's deliberately and purposefully a gospel of weakness, with the result being the glory of God, the eternal glory of God. Now you'll find in your notice sheet a little outline where we're going tonight. I'll put some titles in there that hopefully give you a bit of an idea. The first one of those is that Paul proclaims Jesus, God changes hearts. See, Paul's been getting a lot of stick. The gospel he's shared has been questioned, and his ministry has been personally attacked. People that actually he loves quite dearly are attacking everything he stands for. And as soon as we head on into chapter 4, Paul continues where he's left off in chapter 3 to say that since they have this ministry of transformation, through the work of the Lord, they do not lose heart, even when things are so hard. And there's this great refrain that's here in verse 1 and right at the end of the chapter in verse 16 that says, therefore we do not lose heart. The therefore points us to where the ministry is from. So we can see in verse 1 of chapter 4 that they don't lose heart because they have the ministry of sharing Jesus by the mercy of God. That's Paul's job. It's simply to share Jesus. And the way he's to do it, well, that's to speak the truth of Jesus plainly. Have a look at me with verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So the mercy of God enables Paul to speak that truth of God in a way that's clear and simple, in a way that points to nothing other than the truth of Jesus and what he's done. It's completely faithful to what God actually wants to say to his people. The Greek word that's used there, it's translated as set forth, and it refers to a full disclosure. Nothing's hidden. Nothing's twisted. We're looking quite deeply at the moment, aren't we, into the finances of our Prime Minister and his cabinet? And wherever we stand on the details of that, Mr. Cameron's biggest problem a couple of weeks ago seems to be that it took quite a few attempts for him putting out statements and for people to even start to think that he was being open and honest. The problem's one of plain speaking, of taking away all the patter, the sweet talk, the spin. Just say it straight. Paul thinks about the words he uses. See verse 2 again? We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Paul spoke plainly. He didn't try to manipulate people. The words he used were reliable and they were trustworthy, because actually all he does is preach Jesus. He simply tells people the plain truth about Jesus, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God again. And Paul can't actually do any more than that. That's because Paul's completely powerless to help people see the truth. Have a look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Last week in Paul's sermon, he told us about the gospel as an aroma that we read in chapter 3, and how those that are being saved, it smells beautiful. Those that are dying, it has the stench of death. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, not our Paul, tells us of another one of our senses. Those that can't see the truth of what Paul is saying can't see it because they've been blinded by the devil. There's absolutely nothing that Paul can do about the devil blinding people to the gospel. Like, there's nothing that we can do. All Paul can do, again, is faithfully preach the gospel. And when Paul does preach the gospel, he's pointing people to Jesus. He isn't talking about, or in a way that points to himself as the speaker, like the so-called super apostles that we heard about. He's talking in a way that points people to Jesus and his power. God's mercy allows Paul to preach Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. And we see now living proof that lets his light shine out of darkness. Have a look at verse 5 with me. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see evidence of God's grace in such powerful action? So when God said, let light shine out of darkness, Paul's actually looking back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where God created light, when he separated the light from the darkness. When God said, let there be light, the light dispelled the darkness, it chased it away. Here, the light that God puts into the hearts of his believers causes the glory of Jesus to replace the darkness that's inside of us. All our wrongdoing, all our sin, all the hurt we cause, our nature to rebel against God, as he works in us to make us more like him, his light gets rid of our darkness. It dispels our darkness. How amazing is that? But how does that light, the glory of Jesus, this treasure, how does that light shine out of this body? Well, we're given a picture of how God works to shine the light not only in the darkest of places, but out of the darkest of places as well. And that's because, and this is our second point, Paul is weak, but that shows God's power. The picture we're given is one that would actually have had a clear meaning to the original readers of Paul's letter. Pottery wasn't a costly material in the first century Israel, and it was fragile. Your standard clay pots certainly wouldn't be thought of something that was ideal for storing anything of value. But the Greek noun that's used here when talking about the jar or the vessel is skuos, and it's referring to an object that serves a specific purpose. And when that is used to describe a person like it is here, it's often talking in terms of an implement or an instrument that's got the aim of delivery. So in this case, it's talking about the instrument with the aim of delivery of the gospel. The treasure that Paul's talking about in verse 7 is that God sent his only son to die so that we could have a perfect relationship with God again. The point of having this life-changing news in jars of clay is one we could really do with getting our heads around. See that there? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To help us really get the full picture, look at what's happening to Paul. Paul's under pressure from every side. He's broken by the pressure, and yet he's clearly being sustained by God for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Look at verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Today we might think of being hard-pressed as someone having their life squeezed out of them. And whatever walk of life you're in as a Christian, it can feel a real struggle to share your faith, can't it? Sometimes we just find it incredibly hard to find the right words. Sometimes we think, particularly nowadays, speaking about our faith, it's just not the done thing. We're afraid the trouble we might get into at work. But even when we do speak of Jesus, the struggles, the battles that come with that are really hard. But like Paul, and like the sister and the daughter we heard about right at the beginning, trying to be faithful to God and being crushed by her own family, who just don't want to know, that's what we're called to do. There's plenty of ways we can feel squashed as believers by the pressures of sharing Jesus today. It's really tough. And so Paul tells us that he's persecuted but not abandoned in verse 9. And again, the original Greek, it refers to someone being pursued or tracked like a hunter would track its prey. It's literally being hunted down. Now, we don't feel that, do we, here? We don't feel that horror here in this country. But we see it in other places, the horrors suffered by Christians around the world. Just in the last 12 months in Nigeria alone, there's nearly 400 Christians that have been killed just because of their faith. Just because we don't see that much of it, or we don't hear that much about it, doesn't mean it's not happening all the time. But the point is that even those that are pursued for following Jesus, whether they're Paul or his followers in the first century, us in England maybe feeling a little bit of heat, or Christians in Syria, Iraq, and parts of Africa today, they're never abandoned by God. Whatever the outcome, even when they're broken. And you see the flow? God sustains those who are spreading his word. But the weaknesses exposed by the sufferings endured by those sharing God's word are for a very specific purpose. Those weaknesses, they point us toward Jesus. Because if the vessel that carries the treasure is something that's impressive and tough and strong and reliable and attractive, then there's a real danger that the attention won't go to the source of the treasure. It goes to the vessel. But if you're thinking and feeling, you know what? I can't do it. Well, you're right. You can't. We're not built to do anything on our own. It's our weakness, it's in our weakness that God chooses to reveal his strength. Because God chooses to use us, even in our weakness, our fallibility, our sinfulness, our selfishness, the light of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel of Jesus, the truth that's found solely in Jesus, incredibly shines out of these fragile bodies. Because God, in his mercy, chose to make it that way. And so suffering's actually to be expected by those who are following Christ and speaking of him faithfully, isn't it? Paul explains it in a little bit more detail as he continues in verse 10. Have a look down there with me. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. He tells us how they carry around the death of Jesus. So the sufferings of Paul and the other apostles mirror, to an extent, the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus brought truth, and he suffered for it. Paul's bringing the same truth, and he's suffering for it. By experiencing these sufferings, the world around them was able to see the example of suffering that Christ endured, for the benefit of those who want to follow him, who choose to follow him. But he's also talking about the actual suffering that he's endured, the beatings, the imprisonment, the pursuing that he's endured, and the toll it's taken. Have a look at verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Again, this goes deeper into what actually happens to the fragile vessels that God chooses to use to spread the good news of the gospel. And Paul says in verse 11 that we're always being given over to death. He says he's continually dying. This dying uses the picture of the fragile, broken vessel being used to let the light shine out. The only way for the light, that is the glory of Jesus, to shine out of the jar is for the jar to be broken. So there is a message here to our culture that genuine gospel ministry is one of weakness. It's one that's really unimpressive to our world. But there's also a massive encouragement to us that God uses weak, dying people to spread the gospel. By trusting God to use our weak, sinful, broken bodies to spread his word, we show everyone looking on who we rely on. We show them Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes of how our hearts must be kept locked up in a casket of selfishness in order to avoid being broken. So anything that we hold dear, anything that we choose to allow to hold the place that only God, only the Creator, has the right to hold, are things that we need to be willing to give up on. God calls us to be broken, reshaped and renewed in any way he chooses to do it. And there is a challenge there for us to be willing to surrender to God. But the point that Paul's making is actually, we're already broken. And it's our acknowledgement of our brokenness and the wonderful grace of God that means he chooses to use us, even in our brokenness. And that acknowledgement of our brokenness, the realization of just how incredible the work of God is within us, it's the belief that then causes us to speak. Have a look at verse 13. It's written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to him." Paul believes, therefore he speaks. And he's quoting Psalm 116. He says, "I believe, therefore I've spoken." And there's a strong link between the motivations of the psalmist and Paul that true faith provokes an outspoken response. "I believe, therefore I speak." That faith is in what Jesus has done. Specifically that he's been raised from the dead. And Paul believes that because Jesus has been raised, he will also be raised. If we speak of our Saviour, our Lord, of his work in our lives, of what he's done for us in wiping the slate completely clean and ultimately defeating death, it's hard evidence of that real saving faith in our lives. And that's why there's joy in suffering as well. It's why Paul is able to say in verse 15 that grace that is reaching more and more people, and ultimately the result will be more and more thanksgiving to God. And so in verse 16 we see that fabulous refrain once more, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Paul sees beyond the now, sees beyond his weaknesses, sees beyond the present suffering, and sees what God has promised. He fixes his eyes on that which is unseen, and that's our third and final heading, that Paul is dying, but God's promises outweigh any of his suffering. Paul's dying, but God's promises outweigh any of his suffering. Continue with me in verse 17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What an incredible truth. It's brilliant, clear, proven, practical, living out of the gospel that isn't just evidence of faith, which it is, but it's something that we can grasp tightly and practically hold on to day by day. When Jesus died on the cross, taking the full weight of all our sins, all the things we've done wrong throughout our lives, however long or short, as he died brutally, taking on the punishment that we deserve, he became weakness so that we could benefit from his strength. When he rose again and defeated death, he made it possible for us to be in perfect relationship with God the Father, and even went so far as to put on us his perfect life so that we can have a perfect, beautiful eternity with him in heaven. Paul is dying, His body is weak. It's wasting away. But because Christ rose from the dead, Paul's eternal resurrection life and eternal future with God is certain. So whatever is happening in this life, it's achieving something far better. That's a promise that sustains us and keeps us going. That is where our faith should rest. That is our eternal, certain hope. That's what means we don't lose heart. So if you're a student under enormous pressure and sharing Jesus is just a step too far, if you're an office worker struggling to share Jesus with those you share an office or a van or a hospital with, if you're the parent who has conversations in the playground with other parents but Jesus never comes up because it's too hard, or you struggle to talk about Jesus with your children because they know you too well and they know your flaws, if you're the teenager who can't bear the thought of sharing Jesus because you're desperate to fit in, or if you're the person who is speaking of your faith and it's a constant, draining battle, and you're being told to make a choice between having a relationship with God or your family or your friends or keeping your job, the future that God promises far outweighs any of these difficulties or battles. The promise is always the same. The promise that God gives us is that He will sustain us. Be honest about our weaknesses with our God. Surrender to Him. All we need to do is speak of Jesus. God does the heavy lifting. He's our strength. Let's not lose heart. Charles Spurgeon spoke brilliantly about how we focus on things that are unseen when he said, "The thought of the future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth." If we focus on what is unseen, not what is seen, if we focus not on the temporary, hollow, earthly promises of success, comfort, wealth, health, self-worth, but rather on the faithful promises made to us by our faithful God, then we will see sins forever forgotten, this broken body of sin destroyed, and ultimately made perfect, ready for the inheritance that Jesus has made possible for us. We see it's actually then possible to talk of what Jesus has done for us all the more. What an incredible promise. What hope. The troubles of this life are so real, but this life is short. And if you're following Jesus, eternity is beautiful and assured. How dark we are. How sinful we are. How reliable we are at letting ourselves down, those around us down, but above all of those of letting God down. And yet, His mercy means that He offers us so, so much. Our task is simply to preach Jesus. To be brave enough to speak of Jesus to those around us. God changes the blind hearts that we see everywhere. What we're able to offer is so weak. But God makes it beautiful by showing His power when we keep going. And be bold enough, brave enough to speak of Jesus. God hasn't called us to live safe lives. He's called us to do what's right. The promise for now is that in all our weakness and all the struggles that we face, He is faithful and His promises do stand. He will sustain us. And the promise for eternity is whatever we might be suffering now because we're sharing Jesus is nothing compared to the incredible future that God has promised us. The eternal treasure made possible through Jesus. It's nothing compared to the glory that God has made certain through the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you chose to use broken people like us to share the amazing news of Jesus with those around us. We are weak. We are broken. Lord, be our strength. Be our courage as we try to speak of your Son. In his precious name we ask. Amen.